First reading is taken from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, to be found on page 1224 of the Church Bibles. 2 Peter 3, starting at verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. The second reading, as Peter already said, is the culmination of the book of Revelation. Chapter 22 on page 1250. Starting at verse 6. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you, and with your fellow prophets, and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they might have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and anyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Then let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." This is the word of the God.
Thanks be to God. Wonderful. Well, do keep that passage in Revelation open. Father, I pray as we start. Father God, thank you for your trustworthy and true words. Please help us now to have open ears and soft hearts, to listen to them, to take them to heart, and to be transformed more and more into your Son. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm coming back. Don't worry. I wonder when the last time you heard those words was. But I think it's a phrase that takes us back to being kids, really, and being left by our parents. Maybe it's a toddler just for 2 minutes playing while mum or dad goes and gets tea ready. Maybe it's being dropped off at school for your first day, or the 13-year-old being left home alone for the first time. I'm coming back, don't worry. Words that speak comfort and hope, even in the fear of the unknown and the uncertainty. But variations of I'm coming back seem to be quite popular with filmmakers too, don't they? Think of Arnold Schwarzenegger's Terminator, I'll be back. Or the final credits of a Bond movie rolling with James Bond will return in Goldfinger, Goldeneye, whatever. I'm coming back. Great words of expectancy, that there's something more to come. And with all the comfort and hope of a parent saying bye to a youngster, and the expectation and anticipation of the best Hollywood blockbuster, Jesus' last words to his people in the Bible are just that. You see it there in verse 20. Yes, I'm coming soon. That's the headline of this ending, this epilogue to the book of Revelation. I'm coming back. Jesus is coming back to earth one day. I mean, we can't miss that's the point. Three times in these verses, Jesus says exactly the same thing. Verse 7, look, I'm coming soon. Verse 12, look, I'm coming soon. And verse 20, yes, I am coming soon. But we can't fail to miss the point, can we? Jesus is coming back to earth one day, and he says that day is soon. But how can something be soon when John was writing this letter nearly 2,000 years ago, and clearly it hasn't happened yet? How can it be soon for us in 2025, and for it to be soon for readers reading this in year 125, 1225, 1825, how can it be soon? Well, that's why I asked Mandy to give us that reading from 2 Peter 3. Do just flip back there a moment. It's on page 1224. Because here, Peter reminds us that that time, as we understand it, is not how God sees time. It says in verse 8, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day for God. Soon, by our way of measuring soonness, is not necessarily the same soon by God's metrics. Jesus' return is the next date in the calendar of salvation history. It's the next world-changing event on Jesus' to-do list. It's soon in that sense. But God is bigger and outside of time, and so it just mightn't feel very soon for us. But that doesn't mean he's not coming. That's what Peter is really trying to remind his readers there. Jesus really is coming. But that word soon could also be translated quickly. Jesus' return will be sudden. As Peter picks up, he says in verse 10, it'll be coming like a thief in the night. It'll be fast. It'll be unexpected. And it does happen. Helps us to think of what this soon, Jesus saying, I'm coming soon, or soon might mean. So Jesus wants us to be absolutely clear that he'll be coming back, and he'll be back soon. But what are we meant to do with that information? Well, the next day on the Greenman family calendar is the arrival of my sister-in-law next weekend. And I'm not just meant to see it on the calendar and go, oh, that's nice. Good to know. Actually, seeing it there on the calendar is meant to prompt action. You know, make up the spare bed. Make sure we've got enough food for the three of us. Maybe give the living room a bit of a tidy. Well, in a similar way, Jesus' message that he is coming soon is not just a point of interest. Not just something for us to go, that's good to know. No, this final section of Revelation calls us to action in the here and now. So we'll spend our time this morning listening to Jesus' voice in Revelation. We're back on page 1250. And he says to us, I'm coming soon. So take these words seriously. I'm coming soon, so persevere in true worship. I'm coming soon, So pray for that day. Revelation's been a wild ride for us, haven't it? We've seen some fantastical things through John's eyes. You know, dragons, beasts, wedding feasts, golden cubes, garden cities. And now his angelic tour guide finishes verse 6 going, these words are trustworthy and true. John, everything you've seen, everything you've heard, everything you've written down, you can trust it. It's a true explanation of reality as it is now and as it will be in the future. And because these words are trustworthy and true, it means they're not up for grabs to be revised or tweaked or edited or touched up in any way. Verses 18 and 19 make that particularly clear. Let's have a look at those together. Verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city. And so described in this scroll. It's stark language, isn't it? It's probably Jesus, maybe one of his angels speaking. And he's talking to us. We're ones who heard the words of the prophecy that John's recorded for us. And he's saying, we are not at liberty to add or to take away anything from this. Actually, the way that's written is quite similar to how some of the descriptions of the law are written in the Old Testament. Jesus' words are binding, and we have a responsibility to take heed of them, all of them, not just ignore those bits that we don't really like. And maybe Revelation, with its kind of alien images to us, is a book that we're particularly prone to having a pick-and-mix approach towards. You know, we quite like the promise of a new creation, where there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. We like the thought of living securely in God's temple. We like the thought of a perfect eternal life in a beautiful garden city. But the language of final judgment, lakes of sulfur, fire, tales of bloody wars and plagues, well, that maybe doesn't sit quite so comfortably with us. And it certainly would make Revelation an easier read if we could take the Tippex out to some of those challenging images and verses that John records for us. But we can't. We can't do that. For one thing, we'd invalidate John's testimony. You see, John speaks there in verse 8. And it sounds kind of almost legal as John presents his evidence, as if in a courtroom. And we can't go editing a witness's evidence just because we don't like what it says. I mean, that would be totally unacceptable in a law court. And just to tweak the evidence to suit our own tastes. And that's essentially what we end up doing if we pick and choose the words that we want to listen to and do something about. Another reason we can't do it, as verse 19 makes clear, is if we take words away from the prophecy, we have no right to expect the fullness of those promises that God holds out to his people. We can't have that idyllic future heaven that we've been spending the last 3 weeks thinking about without there being the flip side, the purifying judgment, the destruction of all that's evil and wrong. Taking away those bits of Revelation we don't like ends up with us foregoing the wonderful joy and hope that God promises to us. And what's true for Revelation is true for the Bible as a whole. It's very easy for us to have a pick and mix approach to all of Scripture. Maybe we like the Jesus of miracles, who's powerful and loving and kind. But we don't like the Jesus, Lord of our life, the one who claims for his own our wallets and our time and our thoughts. The thing is, he's the very same Jesus. If we had ideas about Jesus that we like or take bits away from Jesus that we don't like, then we end up with not a real Jesus at all. But there are all sorts of areas where the Bible's whole message differs radically from what the world around us says. Beginning and end of life issues, marriage, sexuality, money, success, morality, the list can go on and on. Now, we rightly have to work hard to understand the Bible in its proper context and see the big overarching story of all of Scripture, not just cherry-pick the verses that suit our own social or political agenda. But the Bible speaks clearly on all of those issues. And in some quarters, to hold to a biblical view of marriage makes you a homophobic bigot. To uphold biblical morality makes you a prude. To practice biblical generosity will just makes you plain weird. Now, I don't think any of us want to be known as prudish, weird bigots. So it's very tempting to ignore those bits of the Bible's teaching, to check them out, as it were. But Jesus calls us to take his words seriously, not just some of them, but all of them. And the litmus test for how seriously we've taken God's word will be when Jesus returns. Let's imagine two people standing there before Jesus on his return. Let's call them Anne and Arthur. Anne and Arthur have both been going to church for many years, and finally they're face to face with the Lord Jesus. Well, Anne, she's heard the Bible taught, and she's really wrestled with those tricky parts of what she's read and heard. It's not been easy, but eventually she's taken it to heart. And because she knew that everyone was heading towards this moment, she's been trying to share the good news of Jesus with her neighbour. She's sought to be a cheerful giver in the work of the gospel. She's tried to live a life of purity, even when her friends encouraged her to not bother. And she's heard Jesus' voice. She's taken it seriously, and Jesus' return will be the moment of vindication for her. It will be the moment when she received her well done, good and faithful servant, as she's ushered into a perfect forever with Jesus. Arthur, on the other hand, is surprised that he's here at all. He thought that all the talk of final judgment was just a metaphor, you know, a story to try and keep him behaving well. I mean, God doesn't judge. After all, God's love. I mean, the Bible says that. And Jesus is going to forgive him no matter what. That was always his attitude. God's loving, so why not be affirming and supportive of everyone? And Jesus is all about love and peace, isn't he? Prayer? Well, never really did that. So never prayed for his kids, never did any of that. I mean, there wasn't much point. Prayers are just a nice time for a bit of peace and quiet on a Sunday morning, aren't they? They don't really change anything. Now, Arthur may have heard Jesus' voice read many times in church, but he hasn't taken it seriously. In fact, he's changed the message he's heard totally, created his own sort of lopsided view of Jesus. And so when the real Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, returns, there'll be no welcome for him into the new creation, no well done. Instead, he'll be with those on the outside. And it's so easy to be like Arthur, isn't it? Maybe you wouldn't quite put it quite as bluntly as that little sketch I sketched out for us. But in our hearts, in our attitudes, it's all too easy to create a gospel message that suits us, rather than one that truly reflects what the Bible teaches. Jesus says, "I'm coming soon." So let's take his words seriously, all of his words seriously, even the ones that maybe we'd rather not. As Jesus says, "I'm coming soon," that should also prompt us to persevere in true worship. The nearness of Jesus' arrival should motivate us to daily live faithful, godly lives. In verse 9, the angel issues a really straightforward command to John. Worship God. Two-word command, very simple. And in the second half of verse 11, the angel says, "Let the one who does right continue to do right, and let the holy person continue to be holy." That's what everyone who is following Jesus is called to do as we await his return. That the Christian life isn't meant to be just a passive thing. We're not meant to be marking time here on earth, just twiddling our thumbs, treading water. We're to get on with living well, seeking to make him known, pointing people to him and his amazingness, honouring him in everything that we do. Maybe you can remember being at school and the odd occasion when a teacher had to pop out of the classroom, maybe get something from the staff room, that they set you off with a task to do, but you don't know how long they're going to be till they come back. In that situation, you've kind of got two options, don't you? Option one, I mean, you take the opportunity with Sergon, you put your feet up, mess about, chat with your mates. Or option two, you can get on with the task that the teacher's left you. It may not be the cool thing to do, but we know that whenever the teacher does come back, he's going to be much happier with the students who chose to get on with what he'd asked them to do, rather than those who just dossed about at the back. And that school picture is something like what Jesus calls us to do. Now, it's not perfect. I mean, Jesus isn't just a random school teacher. He's the one who came to earth, who lived a perfect life and died on the cross to make it possible for anyone to enjoy a perfect life forever with him. He's done everything necessary to get his people to heaven. We don't have to earn our place there. The Bible is totally clear on that. But that doesn't mean we don't have to do anything. Instead, the true sign that Jesus has really rescued us is that we take his word seriously and that we try to live holy lives that worship him. That's the task that Jesus has left us to get on with. To live fruitful lives that blossom with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. To live lives that seek not personal glory and fame, but that turn others' gaze to Jesus, the one who deserves all the glory and the praise because of how amazing he is. To live ordered lives that prioritize what Jesus prioritizes, that have him at the center and everything else orbiting that. Jesus has blazed the trail for us in this regard. He's shown us what lives of true worship look like. And he calls us daily to follow in his footsteps, to keep living those fruitful, ordered lives that cause others to marvel at him. And the fact that Jesus is coming back at any moment should really focus our minds about the urgency of the call to follow him and to live for him. But it's so easy to make excuses at every stage of life as to why now is not quite the right time for taking this call to holy living seriously. I'm young. I've got the whole of my life ahead of me. Once I know who I am and where I am, then I'll get round to it. I'm busy. It's a delicate stage in the career. Family life is so stretched. Once things have settled down, then Jesus can take more of my focus. I'm comfortable. I mean, things have gone well. I'm looking forward to retirement in a few years. Maybe enjoying the grandkids. I mean, I've earned all this. Surely Jesus isn't going to begrudge me at just enjoying the fruits of my labor for a bit. I'm too old. What difference would it make? I don't have the energy to live wholeheartedly for Jesus. It's all past me by. Too late for me. The invitation offered from heaven is there in verse 17. All are invited to come. To come to Jesus. To have our sin washed away. But then to be transformed slowly but surely into his likeness. That's what holy living is. Increasingly shaping all of our lives to worship and praise God. That's what he calls us to do as we await his return. Let's not trick ourselves and believe our excuses too young, too busy, too comfortable, too old, whatever our excuses are. If we've accepted that call to come to Jesus, then our job is to live that out, to seek to wholeheartedly orient every area of life, work, family, relationships, leisure, retirement, in a manner that's pleasing to him. And the promise of Jesus' soon return should focus our hearts and minds to prioritize this above all else. Because as verse 12 reminds us, Jesus will judge us according to the fruit of our faith. So as we hear Jesus' words, I'm coming soon, will that motivate us to persevere in true worship? Lastly, Jesus says, I'm coming soon, so pray for that day. The last words that John writes in this letter before the final sign-off is a simple three-word prayer. We see it there in verse 20. Come, Lord Jesus. And what a fitting prayer that is at the end of Revelation, particularly after that dazzling technicolor vision of life in the new creation that John's recorded for us earlier in chapter 21, the beginning of 22. Sam called us last week to have the eyes of our hearts open to how wonderful eternity with Jesus will be, to think about this future often, to live now in light of how glorious it will be forever. But that future can only be realized when Jesus comes back. I think that leaves us with a challenge. Can we pray that prayer along with John? Can we truly pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," and mean it? I mean, on one hand, it seems obvious, doesn't it? I mean, a perfect world without pain, a creation without curse, a future joy, perfect relationship. Well, who doesn't want that? But praying, "Come, Lord Jesus," also means that we're praying for the world as we know it to pass away. And maybe that leaves us feeling a bit more conflicted, harder to pray that prayer. Because in spite of all the frustrations and grumbles and sadnesses that we experience in life, we kind of like it as it is. Yeah, it could be better, but this is what we've got. Repeatedly throughout the Bible, God calls his people not to make ourselves too at home in this world, because it's only a temporary dwelling. Heaven is our true home. That's where we're truly meant to be. That's where we'll flourish to our fullest potential. But it's hard for us to really get our heads around what life in heaven will be like, how good it promises to be. So instead, we often just settle for squeezing the pips out of life in the here and now, keeping up with the Joneses, just trying to make everything as comfortable and easy as possible. Whatever that might look like for each of us, I don't know. It really is so tempting. So easy to be content with just enjoying life in the here and now, rather than longing for what's even better. C.S. Lewis picked up this idea in a lecture of his, The Weight of Glory. He says this: "As humans, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Now, all this isn't to say that we shouldn't enjoy good things in this world. We should. They're good gifts from a good God. But the challenge for us is to remember that they are slum mud pies compared to the beach holiday that Christ's return will usher in. We shouldn't be pinning our lives on the dream house, the dream car, the dream family, the dream job, the dream holidays, the dream life, because that's all it is. Dreams, wishes. And wishes that, even if they do come true, are just here today, gone tomorrow, in the grand scheme of eternity. But life forever with Jesus, in a perfectly renewed, perfectly restored world, that's not a dream. That's a concrete reality, as we've been seeing these past few weeks, a reality that starts when Jesus returns. So as we pray along with John, "Come, Lord Jesus," sure that this day will happen, we're saying to God, "I want Jesus to come back and for me to be with him more than I want success at work, more than I want A stars for the kids, more than I just want happiness and comfort." It's a big prayer. It challenges our priorities and understandings of life now. But it's a wonderful prayer because it's asking us to bring into reality that perfection that we're made for, the fulfillment of all that we are. And we can be sure that it's a prayer that he'll answer. The whole book of Revelation has shown us in trustworthy and true words what Christ's coming will bring. We don't know all the ins and outs about what life will look like on that day, but one thing we can be sure of is we won't be missing this old way of life. We won't be regretting not having ticked everything off the bucket list. We won't be hankering for earthly pleasures. We'll just be delighted to be with Jesus. He's coming soon, and we should be praying for that day. As we finish, if like me, you often talk of Jesus' return brings to mind somewhat nutty, dare I say it, often American kind of doomsdayers. But hopefully we can see that these words of Jesus, "I am coming soon," are wonderful, hopeful words and a call to action, to take his word seriously, to persevere in true worship, and to pray for that day. Well, let's just take a moment to think and reflect about what we've heard Jesus say to us today, maybe to reflect back on the book of Revelation as a whole. Just as we do that, we've got some words of a song that I think beautifully capture that call to pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." When the war is over and the battles are done, we shall see our Saviour shining like the sun. Every tear he will dry, every shadow will flee. All those in Christ Jesus will be made complete. Every tongue will praise him, every knee will bow, when we see our Saviour riding on the clouds. Now we see in part, then we'll see in full. Your glory, Jesus, will satisfy our souls. Come, Lord Jesus, listen to creation groan. Come, Lord Jesus, come and take your people home.